Well, today's sermon is on Luke 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 37 to 42. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. This is the chapter in the section where Jesus continues to instruct his 12 apostles, the other disciples that were there, and also a great multitude of his followers. And he instructs them here to embrace hardships for him, to love their enemies, to show kindness to the ungrateful. And if you were here, you can imagine that you would then assume that the people who would mistreat you should be judged. You're going to be experiencing all this suffering, so shouldn't those people who are doing this be judged and condemned for what they do? And so Jesus addresses these concerns because we, just like the disciples, often quickly judge others, don't we? In fact, in a few chapters, we will see a story of James and John as they are about to go and they've talked to this town in Samaria, and they reject Jesus in this town, and James and John ask Jesus if they should ask that fire should rain down from heaven and destroy this town that's rejected Jesus. Can you see it? This is a natural desire that comes inside of us. Jesus, however, rebukes them and rejects such a condemnation. But this natural desire in us runs very deep. It is so hard, isn't it, to see sinners the way that Jesus sees them? You see, the fire from heaven would not fall upon that town from Samaria. No, the fire from heaven would fall upon Jesus Christ himself to take our condemnation, to take our judgment. And so if you wrestle with a judgmental spirit, just like I do, and probably everybody here in this room, I want you to know that we are together in this. We are not alone. I know what it's like to condemn sinners rather than having compassion upon them and wanting them to know the mercy, same mercy that I've received. But there is hope. There is a way that we can be changed into people who reflect Christ's heart for his glory and for the good of the world. And this path to change is found in our text. Let's read Luke chapter 6, verses 37 to 42. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. The grass withers, the flowers they fade, but the word of our God is forever. And all God's people said, amen. Years ago, I found myself in a jury selection process, and I was then accepted, and I was sworn into this jury. We saw evidence, we heard testimony, and then we deliberated until we found a consensus, and then on set multiple charges pronounced guilty and not guilty. And so after we were done, the judge then brought us out and had us go through each charge and pronounce that guilty, not guilty, guilty, not guilty. The verdict was final because we had been granted the authority by the judge to do so. Now, without being sworn in, I could not have just interjected myself in the courtroom and say, I think he's guilty. I think she's guilty or not guilty. No, just like the jury had to be given authority by the judge, only those with authority can legitimately render judgment. Only those people with authority can legitimately render judgment. Now, in verses 37 and 38, Jesus commands his disciples not to judge or condemn others, because those who do so, judge and condemn, will find themselves being judged and condemned. Now, what does these two words mean, judgment and condemnation? Well, judgment is when we express an opinion about the lives and actions of other people. And condemnation is when we actually go from there and pronounce them as guilty. So judgment is basically forming the opinion, and then condemnation is the pronouncement of guilt. And so by telling us not to do this and warning us of the dire consequences being judged and condemned, Jesus points us to God as the ultimate judge, who alone has the legitimate authority to render judgment to all. And this is why the book of James, chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, tells us not to judge our brother, because there is only one lawgiver and one judge. Who is this one legitimate judge and lawgiver? Well, in John chapter 5, verses 22 to 23, we see that it's Jesus. Jesus says that the Father does not judge, but the Son has been given all judgment. And so, what we see here is the Father has entrusted all judgment to Jesus. Yet even though we aren't Jesus, we aren't the one who has the authority to judge, to render judgment, we still render judgment and condemnation on others, even when we don't have the authority, the legitimate authority to do so. Verses 39 and 40 actually show us why we shouldn't render judgment without the authority. In verse 39, we see that if a blind person were to go and find another blind person and try to lead them, bad things are going to happen when they go in an unknown area. The one blind guy is going to lead the other blind guy right into a pit. And so, that's right. That is correct. It is kind of shocking. And if you think about this, why would a blind person actually lead another blind person? Hey, let me show you the way to go when they can't see. Just like this, we are blind to many things and often misjudge others' actions and their hearts. Danielle shared a story with me and a few others at the church picnic last week, and I asked her if I could have permission to share the story, which she granted. When she was driving on one of her bus routes, as she drove, she regularly saw a man who was walking his dog on a leash. And she would wave at him. And when she did, he never waved back. And so, initially, she had judged him. Why is this guy not waving back? However, one day, when she stopped and she saw the man turn, he had one arm. Why didn't the one-armed man wave? Because if he did, the dog would either be going up and down with him or the dog would run away. Now, just if you think, that before you are hard on Danielle here, even Samuel, God's prophet, when he was sent to anoint the king of Israel, David, he went, and the guys he saw come before him, he chose based upon appearance who should be the next king. And God says, no, I don't judge based on the external. I judge what's on the heart. Can you see this? We're all like this, aren't we? The story of Danielle, we've all done it. We've all been in those embarrassing moments, haven't we? Where we've said something and made a judgment, and then all of a sudden we hear the rest of the story, and we're like, oh, yikes. You see, we actually lack the authority to judge others because we don't have full knowledge of people's hearts. There is only one who is omniscient, who knows everything. There is only one who's omnipresent, who's everywhere at once. And that one alone is the only one that can judge. Because unless you can get inside someone's heart, unless you can see every single scenario, every single permutation, whatever's going on in the world, you have no authority to judge. So next in verse 40, we see we are to follow Jesus' example. He called tax collectors and sinners to him. He offered forgiveness to them instead of condemnation. And what was happening with the Pharisees that were around there? They were condemning and they were saying, you cannot be with those people. And so this aligns even with the story of Jesus and Nicodemus. In John chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, after that famous verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Jesus says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that we might be saved through him. You see, this is why Jesus tells his disciple not to judge, not to condemn. He tells them and calls them to be fishers of men that cast wide nets, not spearers of men. Not throwing spears at people to get them, but casting the net of the gospel. As people, though, we are good at judging and condemning, aren't we? We're like experts at it. If there was a degree in judging and condemning, we probably would all have it. I might have an advanced degree. Unless somebody and something incredibly different happens than what Jesus said in verses 37, at the beginning of it, we will stand condemned. But the good news is this, that Jesus, the ultimate authority and judge, willingly took our judgment and condemnation upon himself. The judge was judged. In verses 41 to 42, Jesus takes and uses this hilarious, humorous image to teach us why we shouldn't judge others. He describes someone as this huge wooden beam sticking out of their eyeball. And they come and they find another person and they look at him and say, oh my goodness, you have this tiny speck, as they're hitting them in the head with this board, this big wooden beam sticking out of them, trying to get to the speck, and they can't even reach it because of this big beam that's out there. They can't even come close to that person. This shows us how ridiculous it is when we criticize others while we ignore our own often larger faults. That's all that Jesus is saying here. You got larger ones, buddy. And you're trying to go after these little ones? As Jesus talks to people who judge and condemn others, he calls them hypocrites. The word hypocrite really means play actor. It's like, you know, those old masks that represent theater, that's a play actor, someone with a mask. And so Jesus is saying people who judge and condemn others are actually pretending that they don't have problems themselves. That's why he calls them a hypocrite. You're pretending that you don't have any problems, but you do. And they don't have anything wrong with them. And so it's as if they aren't worthy of judgment or condemnation themselves. But how could Jesus say this? Isn't even by saying this, by calling them hypocrites, isn't he judging? Yes, he is. But guess what? It's okay. Because God the Father has granted him the authority to be the judge. He is the judge. And so Jesus Christ is perfectly sinless. He's flawless during, after all the time for all eternity was perfect. He remained flawless. He had no beam in his eye. Jesus had no speck in his eye. Jesus didn't even have a particle of a speck in his eye. No, he could see clearly. He is the light of the world. And this Jesus, completely pure, wholly pleasing to God, is the ultimate judge. And one day, Jesus Christ, the one true, legitimate, and absolute judge, will return to judge everyone who's ever lived. And only those who are completely, absolutely, and perfectly free with nothing in their eye will be rescued from the judgment. And the rest will be sent away into outer darkness from God's presence forever to a place of terror. Yet, he, Jesus, the perfect judge who will one day judge all, who had no wooden beam his eye, allowed his hands and feet to be nailed to two wooden beams. Outside of the Jerusalem city walls, in a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, though he could judge all, he chose to be judged for our sake, so we would not face condemnation and would not face the guilty proclamation. God made him to be sin, in other words, to be judged in our place, who knew no sin, who didn't deserve judgment, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God, as counted worthy of not receiving judgment. And so Jesus is the one and only legitimate judge of all who would allow himself to be judged, so that you and me wouldn't have to be judged. Jesus, on those two wooden beams, with his arms forcefully held open, was judged. And now, in heaven, he has his arms open and is inviting you into those arms, so that you would not be judged, but would be pronounced not guilty and be free from the charges that should and could be nailed against you and me. And so if you believe that he died, if you believe that he rose again, if you believe that he took your judgment in his place, then you are welcome to come into those wide open arms. And as you do, and you see those nails in his hands, you will know that those nails represent the eternal judgment and wrath of God that was meant for you but was taken upon Jesus. In the hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," Charles Wesley wrote this: "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Jesus, our God, died for you. He died for me. You see, just like a person who was facing a life sentence in prison for crimes that they actually committed and had that sentence washed away, their whole life after that would be lived in gratitude. Because every morning where they woke up, when they woke up in their bed, free to leave and to walk and to do, they would remember that their judgment was not put upon them. And so, Just like that person, as those who are freed from judgment by grace alone can now see other sinners from a different perspective. You see, now that you've received your forgiveness, that your judgment has put upon Christ, you can look at others and see them from a completely different perspective. And so in verses 37 and 38, Jesus commands us to forgive and to give, and there are no qualifications that he puts there. He just tells you, forgive and it will be forgiven, give and it will be given. These two positive commands, when you look at them, seem impossible at first blush, don't they? When we first look at them, we're like, what? How can I do that? But when we look through each one of these like a pair of glasses, forgiveness on one side and giving on the other side, it completely changes our perspective. And when we put these type of glasses on, we now can see others completely differently. The first lens, forgiveness. We are told to forgive and we will be forgiven. This impossible command seems so impossible because for those of us who have been deeply hurt, how do we forgive? But built within this lens is the path to change. Built within the lens is our own forgiveness. And so when we take some time and we look in a mirror, we will see the wooden beam that is bulging out of our eye. And that will show us the depth of our own sin, the depth of the judgment that we deserve, the condemnation that we deserve. And so like the Apostle Paul, we will say, I am the biggest of all sinners. I am the chief of all sinners, desperately needing forgiveness. And when we look through the lens of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we will see God's immense forgiveness. And this empowers us to forgive even those who have deeply hurt us, including family members and even spouses who have hurt us. By forgiving them, we release them from our judgment and mirror the forgiveness of God. The second lens is giving. We're told to give, and it says we will receive generously. Now, this imagery is an imagery of those who are collecting crops and things. And so have you ever needed a container and all you had was your shirt? So you pulled it out like this. And you add it up and you put stuff in there. The imagery of this particular passage is that you start doing that and then start pouring stuff in. You get it in there and you start like packing it in and shoving it in. And then after you got it all packed and shoveled in, then you shake it up to let it settle. And then you start pouring more in and you start pouring more in and you pour more in and more and more until it just completely overflows. And that's what it says. That will be returned for you. More than you can ever imagine, more than you could ever need will be given back to you. And so when we look through the lens of God, the Father's love, we will see how he gave his one and only Son, Jesus, to save us from judgment and give us eternal life. And that gift that we've received will inspire us to seek forgiveness from those who've wronged us and even seek out and forgive those who've wronged us, I should say that. And then this is the other part. It'll actually seek the ones that you've wronged and go out to them and ask for forgiveness. It goes both ways. People who've wronged you and people that you've wronged. And will try to get forgiveness, to try to ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness out. And so the reality here is as we do that, it will show the forgiveness of Christ to others. And you just might find yourself, kids, when your siblings take something that's yours, you might just forgive them. And then after that, you might have a conversation with them about it that's not angry and filled with hard words about respecting boundaries. Or when your spouse says something to you that's hurtful, or your child says something to you that's hurtful, you might choose to practice forgiveness by acknowledging the pain, but not holding it against them. Or if a friend betrays your trust, what might happen is that you might find yourself choosing to work through the hurt by practicing forgiveness and discussing how to rebuild trust with them. And the Spirit might even prompt you to regularly pray for those who hurt you and ask God to bless them and help you to choose to forgive them as God has forgiven you. If you are only looking through the beam of judgment and condemnation and aren't looking through the perspective, the glasses of forgiveness and the gift of Christ given to you and offered in Jesus, that you've been completely forgiven and you're no longer condemned by God, today Jesus offers you a completely new pair of lenses. The reality of the good news, the greatest news of all time, the incredible news that God the Father loved you so much that he gave his one and only Son so that you might believe and you might be saved and be welcomed into never-ending life. Will you pick up these lenses and put them on today? By trusting in Christ? In 1947, Corrie ten Boom was speaking at a church in Munich about God's forgiveness. After her talk, a former Nazi guard from Ravensbrück, where she had been imprisoned, and where her sister had died shortly before their release, asked her for forgiveness. Corrie, as he stood there, struggled in her heart, remembering that the suffering that she and her sister Betsy had. And she prayed, "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." And as she took the man's hand, she felt God's forgiveness flow through her, and she looked at him and sincerely said to him, "I forgive you, brother, with all my heart." I wonder what it felt like to be that soldier who'd done those atrocities. I wonder what it felt like to be forgiven by someone like that. But do you know what? If you've been forgiven by Jesus, you know what it feels like, don't you? You know the forgiveness of Christ, the eternal life that he offers to you, and the fact that Jesus Christ stands in heaven and he says to you, "I forgive you, you, with all my heart." Glorious Father, you are so good. Your mercy, your love is sure. You've forgiven a wretch like me. You've called me to eternal life. You've called these brothers and sisters of mine to eternal life. You've granted forgiveness through the judgment of your Son, the only judge. And so we praise you, we adore you, fill us with your Spirit, and make us people who walk by the Spirit, living in love and forgiveness. We can't do it without your help. We cannot love. We cannot forgive. We cannot give. We only judge and condemn without you. So we ask that you would pour out your Spirit upon us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.